I'm reading Luke 15, start verse 1 to 10. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke his parable to them, saying, "What a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on the shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.'" Verse 10, "Likewise, I say to you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Bless his word.
Thanks, Delia. A couple of weeks ago, so we're reading from Luke 15, verse 1. But a couple of weeks ago, I read an article in the news about a man who was before the court because he had driven while drunk with his 10-year-old son in the car, and he had crashed, injuring them both very, very badly. Now, this is not a very unusual reality in our world, is it? Nothing particularly outstanding with that article. But what made this one stand out to me was that the man had had a breath-testing device attached to his car so that he couldn't start it without providing an alcohol-free sample. Yeah, does that make sense? It was a court-ordered device, so that means that he has had a problem with drink driving, and probably not just once. But of course, the way he got around this was that he had his son provide the breath test so that he could drive the car, so that it would start and away he would go. Now, if that was just a thing that was in the moment, I could kind of understand that. We've all had times where we've fallen short of what we know we should do. We've all made decisions at times in the heat of the moment. But the thing about this situation is that this gentleman had adjusted the device earlier on. I don't know whether it was the day before or weeks before, but he had put a 2-meter extension pipe on the device so that it would reach into the back seat. He planned to do this before he'd gone drinking. And so when I look at this, I think, you know, this shows me that this guy is lost. He's not just someone who's done a dumb thing occasionally, which we all do. And just putting rules around him has actually made no difference. He is still intent on doing what he wants to do. And in the process has damaged himself and his son and possibly family relationships. Luckily, he didn't crash into anyone else. But he found a way around the rules. He found the way around what the courts and all that had put in place. And does he need more rules? I would argue he needs a change of heart. He needs a complete transformation to not even go there. Would you agree with that? Our church vision is to provide a local place of worship and to see Wainui Omata become a Christ-centered community by promoting biblical values and positively impacting the lives of those around us. As I said last week, we've used this 4 words, worship, save, equip, deploy. Last week, I spoke into worship with the value of faithfulness. This morning, I want to talk into the term save. I want to talk into that we want to see Wainui Omata become a Christ-centered community, not just a good community, We want to see transformed people, don't we? We don't just want to see lots and lots of rules that make sure everyone behaves well. We want to see, well, I don't know about you, I want to see a community that is so changed they want to do what is good and right. So when I say the word save, what comes to mind?
Money.
Loss.
Being in right standing with God.
Having somewhere to go.
Having somewhere to go.
New beginning.
Sometimes we can become a little tunnel visioned with what we mean to be saved. To me, I think becoming a follower of Christ, understanding our standing with God, understanding that we're children of His, is what God is actually wanting to be about. Often in the church, we think of being saved as, or wanting to save someone as, well, they just become a Christian. Maybe they say the sinner's prayer. Maybe they get baptized. Maybe they come to church and behave. They've got to behave because they can't just come to church. They've got to behave. And they live a good life, and then everyone's happy, and as long as they behave. And if they don't behave, then, well, we'll have a word with them. And sometimes we can get so focused on the behave that we're not really interested in the person. But I think that God has a far greater understanding of what it means to be saved. And I think the Bible restates it over and over again. It says that God wants His people to be holy. And so this morning I want to talk into be holy, because I think being saved is about holiness. It's about being set apart. God wants us to be set apart from the world and to be set apart for His purposes in the world. You understand that? We've got to be saved from the world, but we're also saved for something. We're saved to something, and that is to be God's children and to live like He wants us to live. In Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. And that's at the time of Noah, and it says that it grieved God so much. It grieved God to see His creation so lost. It grieved Him to see them so unholy, if you like. And after the flood, you've got all this Abraham and all the building and all that going on, and then you've got Israel and Egypt in slavery. And then God does this miraculous thing, and He brings Israel out of slavery. And we get into Exodus, and we see what He's doing there. Then in Leviticus, which I preached on a few weeks ago, around the laws that He was putting in place. And through this nation, through this story of Israel, God says this. Now, if you're writing notes, you're going to have to write fast, okay, because I'm going to talk fast. In Exodus 22:31, He says, "You are to be My holy people." In Exodus 31:13, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." In Leviticus 11:44, "I am the Lord, therefore be holy." In Leviticus 19:2, "Be holy because I am holy." Leviticus 20:7, "Be holy because I am holy." In Leviticus 20:26, "Be holy because I am holy." In Leviticus 21:6, "They must be holy." In Numbers 6:5, "They must be holy." In Deuteronomy 14:1, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God." In Deuteronomy 23, "Your camp must be holy." Deuteronomy 28 verse 9, "The Lord will establish your people as His holy people." In Joshua 24:19, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God." In 1 Peter 1:15, "Just as He who called you is holy, so you must be holy." And in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy because I am holy." And in Revelation 22, right at the other end, verse 11, "Let the holy person continue to be holy." Holiness is quite a big deal to God. And when He's talking to His people, He expects them to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. In other words, to be holy is not about being perfect. It's about being an accurate or a faithful representation of who our Heavenly Father is. If we are His children, then holiness is what defines us. Separation from the world while living in the world is what holiness is about. It's what it is. We're called to be different. Not just better behaved, but completely changed from our unbelieving neighbors. Your life should look different while living amongst your neighbors. Does that make sense? Now, we're not called to be set apart like groups such as Glory Vale. Now, if you look at Glory Vale, there's an attempt to try and be different. And if you look at them, you know, they were a community that was to be set apart to live as biblically true as possible in a Kiwi context. But the problem is, and it will always be a problem, is that it focuses on external behaviour. And it focuses on strict structures that you've got to look like this and do that. It's an attempt to try and force people to live a particular way according to a small group of like-minded people. And what it doesn't usually address is the reality of the human heart. And so even in an organization like Glory Vale, you see the sinfulness of humanity come to play. And the leaders are trying to address that, but they don't address their own sinfulness. And they don't seem to understand it. And we see what's being played out right now. See, as people, we want power over others. We want to make sure others live right, but often we neglect our own sinfulness in the process. Because holiness is not an external thing. It is an internal state of loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Holiness is about being like God. To be called out from the world while being a light in the world means that we are to live as if we are from another place. This place, this world, this reality is not our home. That's what the Bible says. We're to be foreigners in this world, strangers in this land, not weirdos, but people who live as if we are from a different place. We are to live compassionate lives, graceful lives, right in amongst the evil of our world. We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the world. We are to be salt in the world. And the way we live should be strange to other people, because we are to live as if we are from heaven. That's what the Bible teaches us. We are to live as if our laws and what guides us is not of this world. The strange thing about our lives is that we value what God values, not others. We value forgiving each other. We value being generous with our resources, even to people who don't deserve it. We stand for godly principles, even when it costs us, even when we have a negative outcome. We stand for what is right according to God. It means that we mix with the outcasts of the world because God loves people. Have you ever sort of read that in the Bible? I find that, you know, not just when he says it, but the way he acts, you get this idea that God loves people. And so this is where where Jesus finds himself in Luke 15 here. The tax collectors and the sinners are drawn to Jesus. He is sitting there teaching them and speaking to them the wonder of heaven, the wonder of what we are meant to live like on this earth. Because Jesus was a holy man. He was living a holy life. He was faithful to his Father, ministering to lost people. He was living God's plan out while inviting others into that. But of course, you've got these other guys, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. See, they were drawn to Jesus as well, but for different reasons. The sinners were drawn to Jesus to hear about the kingdom. The Pharisees were drawn to Jesus to trap him and find out where he was wrong. You notice that difference? These guys complained about Jesus spending time with these people that they would have nothing to do with. The outcasts and the rejects, they would just do nothing with them because they were so bad that they thought they would pollute their righteousness. And yet Jesus, the most holy one who ever lived on this earth, was right in the middle of it. It's amazing, isn't it? And so the Pharisees don't even talk to Jesus. They're just muttering, going, why is he talking with these bad guys? And of course, how do you address people who literally want you dead? How do you address people that don't want to listen to what you've got to say? They just want to win the argument. They just want to prove you wrong. How do you talk to them? Well, you tell them a story. You tell them a parable. And then you let them do with it what they want. And so Jesus shares these parables. And like I said, there's five parables in this passage. And we're just going to look at the first two today. We looked at the third one last week. So Jesus turns and says to them, look, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and just one of those sheep go missing. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go find the one? Because they would. It's a very relatable parable. It's a story that these listeners, these people listening, could understand. And he says, and when you go and you find it, would you not carry it home and be excited that you found it? Wouldn't you go and tell your friends that about what happened? Jesus is drawing them into a very real picture that they can understand, and then that kind of helps understand God's heart for us as his children. Did you notice here that Jesus didn't say, and when he finds it, he stands at a distance telling it that it is lost and telling it how stupid it is. He did stand at a distance giving it directions on how it has to find its own way home. He doesn't stand there condemning the sheep or abusing the sheep. He doesn't bring it up every other time it got lost. He doesn't do that because the sheep is valuable. And the reason that the man went looking in this parable is that he wants it back. It's not that difficult to interpret. You go looking for the thing you lost because you want it back, don't you? And so in this parable, he picks it up and he carries it back. And when he gets back, he'd tell his mates. Now, can you imagine it being a shepherd going down the pub at the end of the day? The guys go, so what did you do today? Well, I just watched the sheep. Does anything happen? Yeah, guess what? One of them got lost. One of them wandered off. I was counting the sheep, you know, had to do it 3 or 4 times, but I only got up to 99. And, you know, you got to remember these guys know their sheep. I would have just said you probably missed one. But anyway, just imagine them down at the pub. And he goes, so look, what I did was I left the other shepherds. I left them there and I went off and I wandered around. I went looking for the sheep. I went up the stream. I went down the stream. I went over the other side and I tried to think, where would this sheep go? Where would it be? And after a couple of hours, I went over the hill down that other gully, and there it was. And I found it. It was stuck in some mud. It was tired. It was lonely. It just couldn't get out. And so I went and I pulled it, and I checked it all over. Oh, so glad it was okay. And so I chucked it on my shoulder, and in my excitement, I carried it back to the flock. And when we got there, we cleaned it up. And in fact, when I got there, it was sleeping. It was just at peace on my shoulder, you know. And so we washed it. And it was so pleased to be back with its friends. Yeah. Can imagine, don't I? Every other day. How's your day been? Good. How are the sheep? Good. Anything happen? No. They ate grass. We found some more grass. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to say, is that The excitement of finding this lost sheep, this excitement of finding this one that had gone missing, is what we as humans would be excited about. It doesn't mean we think anything less of the other 99. It's just an exciting thing that this one is back. And Jesus says that's what heaven is like when a lost person is found. God isn't sitting there going, oh, you stupid people. You know. He is wanting them to know their lostness and to know that he is coming after them and wanting to bring them back. And we see Jesus standing there doing exactly what his Father is about. And when a lost person responds and comes back and starts to walk in in the calling of a son of God, there is cause for celebration. It's not that all of us that have been here forever don't please God. It's just that the one returning is cause for celebration. We should be excited. Yeah? Yeah. We do get excited in New Zealand, eh? And then, of course, Jesus says, well, suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Would she not put in a huge effort to find the lost one? Wouldn't she tell all her friends about the lost coin? Would she? Woman? Of course she would. She'd get on the phone. Dorothy, guess what? I lost a coin. No, you've got to be kidding. I did. I just turned around and it wasn't there. I turned the whole house upside down. I looked everywhere. Now, I'm a guy, so this is going to take about 2 seconds. This was probably about a 3-hour conversation, right? Bit dodgy? Okay, no. But you can imagine it, isn't it? We get excited about this stuff, and you know, you can imagine us saying, I looked everywhere, I looked behind the cupboards, our couch, I looked through the cupboards, I gave the house a thorough clean while I was at it, because, well, why wouldn't you? And guess where I found it? It was in behind the stove. Somehow it had rolled in there and can't imagine how it got there, but I'm so excited that I got it back. But that's how we live, isn't it? That's how we live. Nobody else really cares about your coin, but we do. And we want to invite people into that celebration. The finding of the lost coin would be a focus. It's what we do. And we invite our friends into the excitement. Why do we do that? Have you ever thought about this? It's a trait we get from our heavenly dad, isn't it? He gets excited about lost people. And that's why we get excited about lost things that are found. He gets excited about lost people that are found, I should say that. And so it's actually something in us from our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is using this incredible parable that's so simple, but it gets right to the point. And he's trying to get the teachers of the law to understand is that people are very, very important to God. And time needs to be taken to find those that are lost, to come alongside them and to walk with them. And when they are found, an excitement needs to build because the Father is excited. And you think about it, heaven is excited. Jesus is excited. The disciples are excited. They learned to be excited. Guess who's not excited? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious people. They're more worried about what they did wrong than the fact that they've changed and they're coming back to God's place. And of course, then Jesus moves into the parable of the two sons and he makes it really personal. He's, you know, it's a bit more real when you're talking about people. And so he says, you know, these two sons and one went. And I think maybe the teachers of the law could have identified because maybe they had sons that didn't follow in their father's footsteps. And maybe some of them were alcoholics or maybe some of them were the sinners that Jesus was talking to. And maybe their sons had rejected their father's rules and their beliefs. And these guys would know the pain of that loss. And Jesus is trying to invite them in to say, you need to understand what's going on here. See, what's important to God is not how you sin. And what's not as important to God is not, what's important to God is not how much you sin. What Jesus is trying to teach you is that God wants people to be free from sin. He wants them to be released from that which is holding them down. He wants them to be released from unholiness, which leads to death. He wants them to be set free from the things, the habits, and the practices of this world that are just trapping people and keeping them in slavery. Have you ever lost something? Sure, we all have. How did it make you feel? And how much effort did you put into finding it? It all depends on how valuable the thing was. If it was the lotto ticket for the $10 million prize that you knew was, you'd go to a bit of effort, wouldn't you? You know, if it's your child that's went out to get the mail and just didn't come back, you would be turning over the whole town to find that child, wouldn't you? You know, if it was perhaps just the last half a chocolate biscuit in the tin and it gone missing. I don't know, maybe some of us would be more frantic than others, but you know what I mean? Your effort would be proportional to the value of the item lost. To God, people have huge, huge value. And I think we've got to remind ourselves of that I am valuable to God and you are valuable to God. But so are those people that I don't get on with. And so are those people that I really want to see locked up. And so is this guy that's bypassing the system and ended up crashing and hurting his son. You know, God loves him. We've got to get our head around that and to understand it. And when we look at what God did, he is prepared to go to hugely great lengths to find and retrieve those who are lost. He gave his son, Jesus, for all of us. And it's interesting that when Jesus does this, excuse me, does these parables and he describes these scenarios, he just very quickly jumps into the celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. As I said last week, Jesus didn't describe a third perfect son in the parable of the lost son, because he is the perfect son. And in these parables, Jesus is the one who is seeking lost people. Why? Because he is being incredibly faithful to what his father is about. He doesn't need to tell it in the story because he is living it before their eyes. He is modeling it, and they are watching it and completely missing the point because they don't understand God. By spending time with sinners, Jesus is being holy. He is not only not lost. Does that make sense? So Jesus is not lost. He is faithfully representing his Father by seeking lost people. So sometimes we can get caught being faithful as, I'm just not doing anything wrong. But God wants you to go much further than that. He wants you to put you on a lampstand. He wants to put you on display to show what faithfulness looks like to other lost people. And this is why I keep saying over and over again that we need to be faithful. We need to put our lives on display. We need to trust God with everything because people watch. And when they look at our strange lives, our different lives, it's attractive. It's an enticing thing. What do you mean you're not having problems in your marriage? What do you mean you get on with your kids? What do you mean that your neighbors like having you around? What's that like? And that's what we're called to be, I think. And so when we say we want to see Wainui Amata become a Christ-centered community, we mean that we want to see lost people found. Yeah? Do we? We want to live in a community. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to live in a community where people love each other and know what it means to be holy. Not pious, but holy. Set apart, different to the world around us. To be what it means, I want to live in a community where everyone knows what it means to be one with the Father. We want to be excited for those who have discovered the grace and mercy and love of the Father through Jesus Christ, even while they're trying to work out what that looks like. And people do make mistakes and people don't always go there, but we should be excited that they're on the journey. And there are many, many, many people who are lost in our world today. There are many people who are far from God, living hopeless lives. It's interesting, Alan, that you talked about hope this morning. There's hopelessness in our world. People are wondering what it's all about. People are trying to find purpose within themselves, forgetting that we're not here just because of some chance. We're here with a purpose. We've got a Heavenly Father who's created us. Interestingly enough, Stu just kind of told us that story, didn't he? And reminded us that the reason we exist is not for ourselves. It's for God and for His purposes. And those that think it's just all, we're just here by chance, that's where people get lost and get messed up. And a lot of us know our own story, that we've been in that place, many of us, haven't we? And when we do it our way, we miss the point, because actually there is no point. Because the point is we're made to serve the Father, not with oppressive rules, but with a freedom of holiness and understanding that God has good in mind. You know, many people have rejected God because they misunderstand Him. And unfortunately, it's because many in the church have misrepresented Him. And people have rejected God because His children have misrepresented Him. That's what I was talking about last week. People need Jesus. And we want them to have Jesus, not because we just want lots of people in church, but because not because we want to be the best religion in town. We want people to have Jesus because we want them to be people who are made in the image of made in God's image to live holy lives of freedom and joy, faithfully representing their Creator in whose image they are made. Yeah? Is that what you want? Do you want to see your neighbors discovering the wonderful joy of living life God's way, not just religious rules with no point to them? We want people to be free to live in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Father, filled with His Spirit and just overflowing with joy and grace and mercy. Yeah? Yeah. That's what I want. Sometimes I sit there and I look at our vision, and like somebody once said to me, it's a bit impossible to have Wainui as a Christ-centered community. I said, I know. That's why I have it there, because we need God, because we can't do it. But can you imagine what would life look like if everyone was following God faithfully? It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And we can get to live aspects of that now. Well, in fact, I think as children of God, we can start to live that now. What I've discovered that is it doesn't help when we stand at a distance telling lost people how lost they are. I've discovered that they already know that. What they need is for faithful children of God to walk amongst them, to live life around them, to be invited into our house, and for us to be invited into their house, and to live lives of love and grace and compassion, to show them that God is alive and that He is real and that He loves people and that He works through His people, His children who are faithful, and He works through us to see lost people found. If God's Spirit is in you, then you would be looking for lostness. And you will see it and you go, I want to see you free from that. If the Spirit of God is working in you, then the heart of God becomes your heart. And you want to see people turned around. You know, that guy that I talked about right at the beginning, when I read that, I was just like, oh, what is it? That you just keep wanting to do what you're wanting to do. And even though the government and all of its flawed, you know, is trying to put these steps into place, and you're just going around it and going, I'm going to do my own thing. And I would say he almost lost his son there. He almost lost his own life. He needs freedom from the reason he's doing it. See, holiness is actually about identity before it is about behavior. You understand that? It is about identity. It's when we understand whose image that we are made in, and that we understand that we were made for God to live according to what He has put forth for us, then our behavior comes into line around that. Does that make sense? So often we want to be holy so that we can be accepted, so that we can be God's children. No. He's already made us His children, made us righteous through Christ's sacrifice, through His death and resurrection. We already have, and our job is to understand what that looks like. And when we start to fix our eyes on Jesus and fix our eyes on the Father, our behavior soon follows through. That's what I've discovered. I spent far too many years trying to be holy, far too many years trying to be perfect, far too many years. And when I started to go, I just want to adore God. I just want to read about Him. I just want to see what He's doing. When I started to do that, I started to find that my behavior was what I always wanted. And I've learned that it takes time and it's not going to happen in 5 minutes, but I've found that my behavior, I want to do what God wants to do more and more. Yeah, have you discovered that? The more you get to know Him, the more you stand in awe of who He is, you want to be His children, yeah? Because His blessings are out of this world. Because they're not from this world. They're God's blessings that are coming down, and He wants us to walk into that and to step into it. Being holy is not about being seen to be good. It is about doing what is right, even when no one is watching. When God says, be holy as I am holy, He is saying, I want you to be like me. Not me, Him. That's what God is saying. I want you to be like me. We're going to stand and we're going to finish with our final song. Daniel, you want to come up? But I just want to say this. The word holy, if you go through, there's so many. It's just all through the Bible. But in the Psalms, it says this. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. I just want to encourage you this. Don't limit your worship to just this song. Don't think, I've done my worship for the day. I want you to get caught up in the splendor of His holiness. And then live the rest of your week, the rest of your month, the rest of your year, the rest of your life in worship, faithfully just focused on who God is, and let Him do the work that He does in your life. Yeah? Be holy. Thanks, guys.